I'd like to read to you Psalm 13 before we get to the actual passage itself. This is Psalm 13. Listen as our God speaks to us. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Let's pray. Father in heaven, these are your people eager to hear your word. And so I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you might work in hearts today to set aside the distractions, the worries, the joys and charms of the outside world. Let them pale in comparison to the joys to be found by delighting in your word. Lord, I am a sinner. And I pray that I might not put any barriers to the gospel through my speech, through my attitudes and actions. And Lord, if I sin in this regard, I pray that you would make it quickly forgotten. And that everyone here might walk away changed in some measure, not by what I've said, but by what you have said. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I won't do that this morning. So, kids, let me ask you something. Has anything bad ever happened to you? Ever? Yeah. Has anything bad ever happened to you that kind of lasted a long time and you just wish it would stop? When I was in school, there was a guy that lived down the street from me named Stephen Elliott. And I shouldn't have said that name because who knows what connections are being made. But at any rate, but he used to just find reasons to beat me up. And like one time he took my Batman lunchbox and he threw it out in the street where a car would run over it. And I hated going home on the bus because I'd see him and there was going to be something going on. And it just lasted for a long time, like for several school years. And I don't know if you've ever experienced something like that, something that feels like it won't stop. But our scripture passage today shows that we can actually ask that question, Lord, how long are you going to let this keep going on? And in fact, the Lord has his hand on you even during those really, really hard times. And you see, when we suffer, we're reminded that Jesus suffered. And why did Jesus suffer? Does anybody know? Why did Jesus die on the cross? To save us from all the bad things we've done? He took the spanking that we deserved for all the bad things we did, all the bad things that we didn't get a spanking for. Peter actually says it this way later on. We're going to be looking at Peter's letter. And this is the same Peter that was Jesus' disciple. And he says later in the letter, after talking about our suffering, he says, Christ suffered once for all. The righteous, it's him, for the unrighteous, us, in order to bring us to God. And so, kids, when you're having a hard time, I want you to know, first of all, that Jesus knows exactly what it means to suffer, and that Jesus is always right there with you. And in the end, you'll understand that he was willing to suffer for you, because there will come a day when you don't have to suffer anymore. Jesus doesn't tell us when that day is, but it's coming. And so I want you to hang on to that. And maybe YWIT is today, right? Is that? Okay, yeah. So just think about that as you go through the week, that Jesus suffered for us, and so he knows what it's like to suffer. And when we're having a really bad time, Jesus is right there with us, walking with us through it. Okay? Let me pray for you guys, and then we'll let y'all go on to your young worshipers in training. Father in heaven, thanks for these kids. Thank you that they're learning what your word says, but that they also want to know what happens when things don't work out like I want to. I thank you that you have promised that you will be right there every step of the way until we all get to heaven and there's no more suffering for any of us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you guys. I read that psalm, How Long, O Lord, is the way it starts. And actually, there's quite a few psalms that start off that way. It's a natural response to suffering in a broken world. And it's also a recognition that sometimes we want the suffering to stop. We want the disease to go away. We want our job back. We want the kid down the street to stop bullying us. And it doesn't seem to stop. And so listen to some of these. I already read you Psalm 13. Psalm 35. How long, O Lord, will you look on? Rescue me from their destruction, my precious life from the lion. Psalm 74, how long, O God, is the foe to scoff? Is the enemy to revile your name forever? Psalm 79, how long, O Lord, will you be angry forever? Will your jealousy burn like fire? Psalm 80, O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? And there's lots more. There's even one in Revelation. In Revelation 6, the people that are under the altar, the martyrs that are under the altar, called out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? It is natural to ask, how long? But Peter deals a lot with suffering and with the fact that we will suffer in his letter. And so, let me read to you. You may remember, you may not, it was about 8 weeks ago, I actually preached on 1 Peter chapter 1. And so I'm going to read that passage. I'm going to start at verse 3 and read all the way down to verse 12. So it's a little more than what your bulletin says. But again, listen as our God speaks to us. This is the Apostle Peter writing to a bunch of churches in Asia Minor. He says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, that the tested genuineness of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or what time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of the Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So let me do a little bit of a recap, because it was 8 weeks ago. Peter's readers were under some kind of trial, probably persecution. And Peter is reminding them and us that contrary to appearances, and this is a very common view that if you're suffering, it must be because you sinned real bad and God's mad at you. Contrary to appearances, this trial has come from God so that we are able to focus on and perceive what is real, what is lasting, what is eternal, that eternal inheritance that God has set aside for us, that inexpressible joy, that those are the things that trials reveal. And it also sets us free from those temporal things that can never satisfy our deepest longings. A new car, the dream home, the vacation home, whatever it is, the trophy spouse, those can never satisfy our deepest longings. And in explaining this, he's referred to the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That's in verse 5. And of the revelation of Jesus Christ in verse 7. So everybody agrees that salvation will end, that suffering will end at that point when Jesus returns. And so it still leaves us who are in the midst of trials and sufferings and even persecution, asking, how long? And in fact, Peter does and does not answer the question. I suspect his readers wanted a date. You know, a voice from heaven saying, yeah, September 17th, 2024, it's done. Your suffering is ended. But Peter gives the only right answer without giving it in the way that we want. He can't give you a date, a day, an hour. Jesus says that the angels don't even know what that is. But Peter, and ultimately God, wants us to receive our answer not as a date and a time, but by understanding God's redemptive historical purpose. Now that's a really fancy way of saying that God works his plan out for saving us, for glorifying Jesus Christ. He works that out through history. And in our individual lives, he works that out day by day, bit by bit. That's what growth in Christ is all about. So even in your suffering, God's got a redemptive historical purpose. God has got a way that you fit into the big plan and a way that these trials, even trials, fit into what God is doing in your life. And he does it, in this passage, he demonstrates that by showing our connection to the prophets of the previous age before Jesus came, as well as our great privilege over them in receiving the full message of salvation in the person of Jesus Christ when he came for the first time. So here's the main idea in one sentence. All right. Trials are part of God's unfolding plan to give us confident assurance and a sense of awe and wonder at his love for us. So trials are part of God's unfolding plan to give us confident assurance and a sense of awe and wonder at his love for us. And by unfolding plan, I mean it doesn't happen all at once. Obviously, wouldn't it be great if God just waved a magic wand? He said, Salagadula, Minchikabula, Bippity-Boppity, Boo, and your perfectly sanctified, glorified body. Wouldn't that be awesome? Has that happened for any of you? Didn't think so. So, trials are what God uses to mold us, to prepare us for heaven, but to give us assurance. If we never had trials, why would we need to lean on God? Why would we have any assurance of salvation? Or if we did, we'd just assume that we deserve it. But also, with no trials, I don't think we would develop this sense of awe and wonder at God's work in our lives and at his ultimate goal of this unfolding plan, which is that Christ will present us in glory, blameless before his throne. So I want to show this in three ways. First of all, the continuity of God's unfolding plan. Second of all, the discontinuity in the revealing of God's plan. And finally, our connection of wonder and awe. All right, so let's start with the continuity of God's unfolding plan in verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Well, first of all, one of the things that's continuous is that in the Old Testament, they were waiting for Christ to be revealed. But in the New Testament, aren't we waiting for Christ to be revealed? Isn't that the goal of our lives? To see the day when Jesus returns? And especially if you've been through trials, you understand this more. I'm not sure we understood this until we lost our son. So if deep down you're saying, no, I struggle with the, you know, really desiring the reality of Christ coming back, I understand. And I suppose we still struggle for it as we wait for his second coming. And while we wait, we search like the prophets did. We search carefully. We search the scriptures where the Holy Spirit has revealed everything to us. So that's why we're waiting. And second, while we wait, we're suffering. And everybody in here has been through some kind of suffering. And please don't compare your suffering to somebody else's. If you're young, maybe you feel like you've suffered a lot. Maybe you feel like you haven't suffered a lot. If you're older, you know, you've had more opportunities to be blessed by God with trials that grow you in Christ. But even if you don't feel like you've suffered much, it will come. But God's got his hand on it. That's what we learned last time. So listen to Hebrews chapter 11 about suffering while you wait. He takes his example from a lot of the Old Testament saints. He's already gone through a whole list of things about the Old Testament saints living by faith. And in Hebrews 11:32, he says, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in the skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Brothers and sisters, if you're suffering, it has always been that way. But it has been so because God's plan has always been the same, steadily unfolding his plan until the day when Christ returns and the world is redeemed and you and those who have gone before received what was promised by God, that glorious inheritance, that eternity in Christ's presence. And this is how he concludes the 11th chapter of Hebrews. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. And in a sense, we share that waiting to be made perfect. They didn't see it and won't until the resurrection. And in a sense, that we have that in common with them. But the fact is, the resurrection is certain. And so it's coming. So God's plan never changes. But part of that plan was that we would have the great privilege of seeing and understanding more of this fulfillment than the prophets who went before. We would be granted understanding in the midst of our suffering, which really brings us into this discontinuity in the revelation of God's plan. There's a discontinuity, but that also illustrates our great privilege over those who went before. That the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of the Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. All right. They understood that they weren't going to see it, but that they were serving you who were going to see the announcement of the good news. Now, the prophets, let's think about them for a second. In the Old Testament, the prophets were God's anointed, chosen spokesman before Christ came. Now, a lot of times we tend to think that prophecy is always predictive. And in this case, he's talking about some level of predictive prophecy. But there is also a lot of prophecy that is just telling people what God says, having to do with the present. But here we are talking about the future, and the prophets, there's always a capital P because they're God's, not in the Bible, but when we do it, it's because they're God's chosen spokesman. Second, their primary function is not simply to foretell, but to speak God's word, whether that's warning, comfort, whether it is foretelling the future. The foretelling is a minor but extremely important function. Not always in exact terms, but in exactly the terms that God commanded. If you look through a lot of prophecies in the Old Testament, you're thinking, I have no idea what he's talking about. That's okay. That's what he presented, exactly what God wanted presented. And so much was hidden from them that's now revealed to us. And notice especially what they were prophesying, what they were foretelling. They were foretelling, according to verse 11, the sufferings of Christ. Okay, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. And it's funny, that word subsequent is not in the Greek. And so I think I kind of get what they're doing, but they're doing a little bit of interpreting there for you. All right, but they're foretelling the sufferings of Christ. Well, what did the sufferings of Christ accomplish? Peter tells us in chapter 3 that Christ suffered once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Isn't that the gospel? That you couldn't have made it to God by yourself. You deserved God's displeasure, God's wrath. But Christ suffered on your behalf, all of you, in order to help you cross this barrier that you can't cross on your own. You can't cross with your own merit. You can only approach God if you're perfectly righteous and holy. But that righteousness comes from Christ. You go there clothed in the righteousness of Christ. So this is all about the gospel. That it's the gospel that was being revealed piecemeal to them. And we have it in a lump sum, in short statements like Peter's, or like the last verse of Galatians 2, where it says that we know that a person is not justified by the works of, sorry, it's early in chapter 2, but it was not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus, for by the works of the law, no flesh can be justified. That's another just short pithy statement of the gospel, and you probably can think of some as well. In the Old Testament, they didn't have that, which is why the prophets were searching so diligently. It wasn't as clear. And they serve us, we do not serve them, these prophets. They serve us by prophesying. Hebrews chapter 1, going back to Hebrews again, long ago. Now, that's not a good translation. Long ago, in many times and in various ways, God long ago spoke to the fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by a son. There's the discontinuity. The prophets had to search diligently because God's plan of salvation was given to them sort of piecemeal and not in order. But in these last days, the Word become flesh has revealed to us the exact nature of the gospel. And so we have the full measure of prophecy after the Christ has come because Jesus put it all together for us. The Old Testament saints had fragments revealed to them and fragments revealed to their predecessors. They didn't have the full picture. Now, remember this. The Jews, for Jews, the prophets, the patriarchs, were great. And the regular people, much less so. So, in the time, they were not serving those in their time. They were, but ultimately they were serving us. And listen to this. Do you serve someone who is greater than you or less than you? In fact, the prophets serving not the people of their own time, but us, indicates that another part of the discontinuity is that there is some aspect in which we are greater than the prophets. Not because God reveals stuff to us like he reveals to the prophets, but because through Christ, we can see the fullness of God's plan. It's not fully unfolded yet, but what a privilege, What a privilege to understand, to be able to look back and have that assurance that Christ suffered once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous. Well, the prophets were serving us. The prophets awaited Jesus' first coming with his sufferings, his cross, and his glory. We await his second. His sufferings are over, but still evident. I mean, we even sing that. You know the hymn, "Crown Him with Many Crowns"? Rich wounds, yet visible above, in beauty glorified. Is that biblical? Well, yeah, Jesus in his resurrection, in his resurrected body. When Thomas doubted, he said, "Wait a minute, Thomas, come here. The wounds are still here. Put your finger here. Put your hand in my side. They're still there." So I think that is evident because that's where Jesus' glory is bound up. Jesus glories in his sufferings, which tells us something about our sufferings as we wait. This privilege gives us greater assurance than what they were able to have in the Old Testament, and it produces in us greater thankfulness for God's faithfulness. Look, think of it this way. If Cindy and I are going to have a quiet afternoon and maybe go wander around Annapolis and have some seafood tomorrow, that's going to kind of be my Father's Day. But some of you, you're going to get something very special. You know, your family has thought for weeks about this, and they've got a surprise party and all kinds of presents. Think about how much more grateful you are when you see all of the work that went in to the fulfillment of a plan, whether it's a surprise party or and in a sense, that's what we're getting from God. The party, the first party was our salvation in Christ and his resurrection. And we got to see all of this plan, how much God put into this, how much Christ put into this. And so for millennia, God's plan has been worked out in perfect consistency, in perfect conformity to his revealed plan. We can count on him to perfectly carry out his plan until Jesus is revealed at the last day to our loud praise and thanksgiving. So our connection with the prophets leads us to this greater assurance, and this greater privilege calls us to have grateful, thankful hearts. There's also a sense of awe and wonder here, and we get that just in the last little bit of verse 12. This seems almost like a throwaway statement. Things which angels long to look. Our connection with the angels is our sense of wonder at the revelation of God's plan of redemption. And you see, the angels are wondering all the time in God's presence, and wondering, not like, "I wonder what God's doing." It's more like, "Wow, this is incredible. I can't wait to see what's next." Hebrews 1, again, tells us, says this about angels. Aren't they all ministering spirits sent to serve for the sake of those who are about to inherit salvation? Even angels serve us. Now, friends, Western society, I'm afraid, has been impoverished by the loss of a sense of wonder. Whatever you can imagine, there is CGI. Think of Avatar, that movie that's almost entirely computer-generated. Disney, Pixar, or Steven Spielberg, anything that you can think of, they can bring it to life on the screen. And it looks real. And it's exciting, and it's shocking. Nothing impresses us anymore. Modern museums, reading books. Does anybody go to the circus anymore? We're losing this because of special effects. Children still have it. And I can't help but wonder if one aspect of what Jesus meant by receiving kingdom of heaven like a little child is, in addition to that sort of innocence, there's also a wonder, a wow. And think about it. We had some friends when their children saw snow for the first time, it was just so exciting. This was down south, and they were moving to Norway. Our son, at his first bite of chocolate on his first birthday, and you think about it, chocolate doesn't look like that nice the first time you see it. It's just kind of brown, you know. I don't want to eat that. But then he ate it, and his whole face lit up, and it was exciting. That's the kind of awe and wonder that heaven will bring to us. That's the kind of awe and wonder that if we would think deeply about it and stop, you know, if we could wean ourselves away from special effects, if we think deeply about it, that kind of awe and wonder ought to come upon us every time we think about the Son of God taking on flesh, going to the cross for us, being raised from the dead, all so that we might be forgiven and might participate in the resurrection of the dead. And will be taken into God's presence where it's a constant sense of awe and wonder. You will all have that same look that my son had when he tasted chocolate all the time. It's incredible. So listen, let me just wrap up here. Gratitude, assurance, wonder. All these things draw us to praise God even in the midst of trials and suffering. That may seem shocking. Praise God in the midst of suffering? Yeah. Look at the psalm that we read, Psalm 13. And as a matter of fact, if you were in Aaron's class, I think he pointed out that almost all the psalms, except for two, I think, all of those psalms that are called lament psalms end on a positive note. So let me read Psalm 13 again. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Okay, is it done at that point? No. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say I've prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I'm shaken. So he's still got enemies and foes, still got problems. But he says in verses 6 and 7, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. There's that praise even while he's still in the midst of the suffering. Read Psalm 22 if you have a chance. Sorry. I'll end with this quote by Walter Brueggemann. Nothing will move you from despair to hope like doxology. Peter is reminding them in the midst of the suffering that the prophets before them suffered as they predicted the suffering of Christ, who suffered on our behalf and guaranteed for us all of these promises made earlier in chapter 1. And that even the angels can't wait. They're on the edge of their seats waiting to see what happens next. In our praise, as we sing the songs, as we pray the prayers, as we recite the confessions together, think about how awesome this is. Don't let it become rote, because it can. It can. But God would have you filled with this inexpressible and glorious joy, even in the midst of your sufferings. Joy that is spoken of right before this in verse 8. God would have you experience that even in the midst of trials. And so, brothers and sisters, you can have confidence that this trial is not somehow outside of God's sovereignty, that God has somehow let things go and this is an accident, or that God is still mad at you because Christ purchased your salvation by paying for all of your sins, past, present, and future. And you can have this awe that God would look at us rebellious creatures, and rather than wiping us out, wiping us from the face of the planet, would spend all of history unfolding this plan to reveal Christ, to save us eternally from our sins. Confidence and awe. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I confess that I don't walk around as a confident and awe-filled person. But I pray that you would continue to work on each one of us, that in each of us you would do what is necessary to strip us of the things that stand between us and Christ, the things that keep us from embracing the gospel of Christ, the things of this world that want to charm us away. We pray that you would work in our lives to give us a sense of your presence in the midst of trials, and that we may be awed by that presence. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.